Well, I think got things out of order a little bit last Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night we started a new study out of the Minor Prophets, but I want us to go back this afternoon to what we were going to study last Wednesday night, but I got confused. And that's back into the book of Acts in chapter 2, and we're going to see the results of Peter's preaching at Pentecost. And one of the things that we need to understand is we don't know the hearts that God has prepared to hear His message. And we talked this morning a little bit about the importance of placing God's Word in our hearts so we're prepared to share that message. And we don't know those that God is working in their hearts that are ready to hear it and are ready to respond, but they need somebody to preach it. And that's exactly what was happening in Jerusalem at the time that Peter and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in the languages that all of those that were in the streets of Jerusalem were hearing the men speak about the Lord Jesus, men and women speak about the Lord Jesus Christ in their own tongues, as they were from countries all over Northern Africa, Europe, and part of Asia, and what is the region that is right north Turkey in that area. And they all spoke different languages, but they were in Jerusalem because of the festivals that they'd been called to come to Jerusalem for as Jewish people. Yet they heard the message of the gospel being spoken about and Jesus being spoken about in their own language. And then Peter began to preach. And as we saw two Wednesdays ago, Peter was preaching the gospel. And he was preaching about Jesus and what Jesus had come for. And the fact that Jesus truly was the Messiah. And he gave all the evidence from the prophets and from the scriptures showing that Jesus fulfilled the fact that he had come as the Messiah. And that they had put to death the one who was not only the Lord but the Messiah. And now we're going to see what the response of these people is. Let's just begin at verse 37. And we'll go through the end of the chapter, 37 through 47, this afternoon. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. And with many other words did testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from the untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us about the results of your Spirit speaking through your people and touching people's hearts with the gospel message. Help us to see that this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached this first powerful message about the gospel in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see that that message has not changed, nor has the ability of it to touch and prick the hearts of men changed. For Father, you are there and are in the process and in the business of saving souls and redeeming men back to a relationship with you. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as Peter's preaching this, he doesn't know what the response is going to be. Now, I want you to think about this. It hadn't been that long ago that Peter and all the other disciples were in the upper room, wondering what their future held for them. And Jesus had told them to wait, and that He was going to send His Spirit to come to be given to them, and that He would minister to them. Well, they didn't know exactly what was going to be going on, but they found out in a real hurry when the Spirit of God came upon them, and they went out and began to proclaim the truth to all that would hear. Now, Peter is preaching, and one of the things that he does is he preaches not in his wisdom and his knowledge, but he preaches in the power of God's Spirit. And so it's God's Spirit speaking through Peter as Peter shares this message with the multitudes in the streets. One of the things that we need to understand is that people are brought down to a need and an understanding of their need for a Savior, not by our great ability to proclaim that truth, but by the power of God's Spirit speaking through us and then convicting men of their need for a Savior. A number of years ago, we were meeting up on NP Avenue in a mission front. And I remember one of the services where a man came in, and normally at the end of the service, sometimes I would give an invitation or talk to people about their need for accepting the Lord as their Savior, but it was always at the end of the service. Well, this time we just got done singing our hymns like we did here and got done praying, and I was just standing up and getting ready to preach, and this guy stands up and goes, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And I'm going, well, that usually comes towards the end of the service, but that's not what he was waiting for. He wanted to know then. And you see, God had prepared his heart, and it wasn't according to our time, the way that we planned out the service, but it was the way that God had planned on dealing with that man. And then some of the men and myself went down, and we prayed with him, shared with him the gospel. And he had the joy of accepting the Lord that day. We never saw him again because he was passing through. But we never know, but God is preparing hearts. And God is preparing hearts for them to hear the gospel message that he's giving for us to share. He prepared the hearts of these people. They're in the streets of Jerusalem, and Peter speaks to them about the power of the gospel and the saving faith that is found in Christ. And what is their response? The first thing they do is, "And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What would your answer be to them? You ever stop to think about if somebody came up and said, what do I have to do to be saved? What should I do? Peter didn't tell them, okay, what you need to do is come and meet with us for about, 2 or 3, 4 months maybe. We'll teach you the Bible and show you how Jesus was really came out of it. That's not what he said. He didn't talk about meeting and teaching. That, although Jesus said that we're to instruct people in the Word, but what are we to do when someone comes and wants to know what they're due to be saved? Well, Peter was very forthright with them, and he said, "And Peter said unto them, Repent." What does repent mean? Today, did you know that in many churches, repent is a bad word? That people say, oh, you shouldn't talk about repentance. Well, Peter called them to repent. He said, that's the first thing you need to do is repent. Jesus said, repent. John the Baptist said, repent. You go back in the Old Testament. What did the prophets say? Repent. What does repentance mean? Repentance means turn from and turn to. It means really to take a 180-degree course difference in your life. Where you're going away from God, now you're going to turn and embrace God. And so that's what repentance means. To turn from the life you've been living to rather walk with the Lord in obedience to Him and in fellowship with Him. So the first thing that Peter tells him to do is you need to turn your life around. You need to not trust in the Jewish religion. You need not to trust in your own works. You need not to trust in all these things that you're doing. You need to turn from that which you believed in the past. In our culture, it would be you need to turn from the gods that you're serving. What are the things that you serve? Is it your business? Is it athletics? Is it pleasure? Is it what is it that you're making a God in your life? Whatever it is, you need to repent and turn from it and turn to Christ. So the first thing he says is repent. And then what does he say? And be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Is Peter saying that baptism saves you? That's not what he's talking about. Okay? He's talking about baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you go back and look at what Paul, who in the book of Romans, talks to us about what baptism means, we're baptized into the body of Christ. As a believer, we're placed into the body of Christ. We become part of the body of Jesus Christ. We become part of His bride. We become part of His church. And we become part of His people. And so he's saying that you need to be baptized or placed into Jesus Christ. And he says, and thou shalt be baptized. And what is the purpose of being placed into Christ? For the remission of sins. What is the remission of sins? The remission of sins is the forgiveness of sins, or the fact that sins are no longer put to your account. They're remitted. They're eliminated. They're no longer placed on your ledger. It's a remission is really kind of a bookkeeping term, in the sense that it's taking from one account and placing them in a different one, and so that that no longer appears in that account. If you're a bookkeeper, you know that when people owe you money, you have a ledger, and it shows that they owe you this amount of money. And the only way that that's going to be taken out of that column that says they owe you is it has to be moved to another column, because you have to have those balances in bookkeeping. Well, God keeps books on each person's life. And until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's two books. There's the book of life and the book of the deeds of your life. And everybody's got the book of the deeds of their life recorded in their book. But the things are, our deeds of our life are filled with rebellion and sin against God. How do we get them taken out of that ledger and put over into this ledger? It's only when the balance of a bookkeeper gets paid on the amount of money that's owed, then that goes to zero there, and it goes, rather than the payment, is placed over in the asset column. Well, the same similar transaction occurs when Jesus pays the penalty for our sins. The balance of what we owe for our sins goes to zero, and instead it goes to the asset column, and that now we are part of the kingdom of God. Just as that money is now part of the asset of the company, when the bill is paid, it's real money that can be recorded to the company. Likewise, our life is recorded as being in Christ Jesus. And so we are His child. And so he's saying here, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ in the remission of sins, and what ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now this is interesting, because you've got Christians that teach that you have to learn how to get the Holy Ghost. You have to pray that God would give you the Holy Ghost. You have to somehow, that's a secondary blessing from the Lord that you don't get the minute you're saved. Peter's talking to these individuals, and this transaction is going to occur immediately, as we're going to see in just a moment. It didn't say, and months later, 3,000 were added to the kingdom that were Spirit-filled. No, it says that these men and women that heard this message in the streets of Jerusalem, when they accepted the message and received the gift of salvation that was found in Christ, they were immediately placed in the body of Christ. They were baptized into the body of Christ. And then it says they received the Holy Ghost. Every one of them received the Spirit of God upon their acceptance of Jesus as their Lord. Then he goes on and he says in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, he's saying, is this promise given just to certain people? No, he's saying it's to you and to your children and to many who are far off. Guess who some of those many who are far off are? That's you and I sitting here who are believers today. We lived over 2,000 years after Peter preached this message. We're a little far off from there, and there's a lot of Christians that have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ upon hearing this same gospel that lived many years after Peter. And there are many that will accept Christ even in the days ahead that hear this gospel that are part of the many afar off. God didn't give this just to a few, but He desires that all would hear and all respond. He goes on and he says, "And with many other words said he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation." Now, an untoward generation is an evil or wicked or vile generation. And he's saying, that's what's around you. You've got evil, vile, wicked men around you. And why would you want to follow them and be part of that? Guess what we've got in the world today? Evil, wicked, vile people all around us. And we've got evil, wicked, vile men that want to place you under their control and have you follow their instructions and do their will. And he's saying, why would you want to be part of that? Why would you want to be part of something that's evil and wicked and vile? God has delivered you from that. And what he delivered the Jewish people from was out from underneath the law. He delivered them out from underneath of the control of the Sanhedrin and control of the Sadducees and the guilt of the Pharisees. And he brought them into a marvelous relationship with God where they could have fellowship with him. Why would they want to go back into that being controlled by men? And the same thing is true for us as believers today. God desires to be the one who controls our life, directs our paths, and encourages us and leads us along. And the songs that we sing, some of them, through shady green pastures, God leads us along. The thing is, He desires to do that for us, and why would we ever want to go back to being led by the wicked, vile men of this world and their schemes and rebellion against God? Then they that gladly received His words were baptized the same day. Now, one of the things that I think is wrong that the church does is with water baptism is we often tell people, well, we need to put this off because we need to instruct you more before you're baptized. One of the things that was such a blessing to me was the last baptismal service we had. It was when we begin to talk about baptism to the candidates, they immediately said, well, how soon can we be baptized? It wasn't like, well, you know, do we have to put it off? Do we have to wait? But no, can we do it next Sunday? And because we don't have a baptismal here, we had to make arrangements because of weather conditions and things to find somewhere to be baptized, and we rented another church. So it was a couple weeks before we could be baptized. But they were ready to be baptized that day. And you know something? That's what should be happening. I know that there's a Baptist church out on the West Coast, and they hold a baptismal service every Sunday. Every Sunday evening, they have a baptismal service. Now, they're a lot bigger church than we are, but they're baptizing people every Sunday. Those who want to be baptized, those who came to know the Lord, they're baptized immediately. Why? Because baptism has nothing to do with growing in the Lord. It has everything to do with obedience to Christ. And it's a statement of the commitment you've made in your heart to the Lord, that I am giving my life to Christ, I'm buried with Him in His death, I'm rising in His resurrection, I'm following Jesus. In our country right now, baptism isn't something that is viewed as wrong by the world around us, or that people are persecuted for if you're baptized as of now in our country. There are countries in the world that if you're baptized and they find out you're baptized, could be put on a hit list by your own family members. I think of Muslim countries where people come to know Christ and they're baptized. Guess what? The people still want to be baptized. Why? Because they read verses like this where it says that minute they received Christ, they wanted to be baptized and identify with Him. They wanted to identify with Jesus' death. They wanted to identify with His resurrection. They realized that He was the Messiah. And they wanted to show and be that they had been placed in His body and were part of His bride. And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. And now I want you to see what the response of the Christians was. When they became Christians, what did they do? And this is something that's often troubled me with American Christianity. What are our priorities as a Christian? Well, let's take a look here. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does it mean, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Well, who were the main instructors of the church at this time? It was the apostles. The apostles had walked with Jesus. Jesus had instructed the apostles. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus. And he had revealed things to them that once the Holy Spirit came upon them, they had a greater understanding of than they ever had when they walked with him. Remember, there were things that he had spoken to them that they didn't understand, and then all of a sudden, the lights went on, and they understood when the Spirit of God came upon them. And so they would go and they would instruct to these people the things that Jesus had instructed to them, and they would instruct to them things out of the Scriptures. What did we study this morning? What did Paul encourage Timothy to do? To be in the Scriptures. And what was the point of being in the Scriptures? So that he could understand and be taught the doctrine and taught the truth of God's Word. That's what the apostles did for these new people that had just come to Christ. Do you realize that there are people in the world that will become Christians that have no concept of the gospel at all, and they need to be taught, and they need to be instructed, and they need to be helped. I think of what the church has done wrong in many cases. I remember a number of years ago, there was a famous singer who professed a faith in Christ. Somebody had explained the gospel to him. He accepted the gospel. His name was B.J. Thomas. And immediately, what did the church do? They put him up on a stage and had him give his testimony and had him a position of leadership, had him doing all kinds of things. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the first thing that these people did, some of them were probably very prominent people, but the first thing that they did is they sat down and were taught the doctrine of the Lord by the apostles. So consequently, what should be done is when people come to know the Lord is they need to be taught. They don't need to be shown off. Is look at my prize. I remember another person a few years ago, this woman, and I don't think she accepted Christ, but she started attending Bible study with a Christian woman, and she's a very famous actress, and she also has been in the news for a number of other things as well. But she started going to a Bible study with this lady. Immediately, somebody found out she was going to this Bible study, and they said, oh, she's become a Christian. We need to get her to come and speak at our women's group. We need to have her come and go and speak at this conference. And you know what she did? As far as I know, she's turned her back on Christianity. And part of it is because they wanted to make her a showpiece instead of teaching her the truth of God's Word. Now, I don't know if she really accepted the Lord or if she was just being taught and she was inquiring because she wanted to find out about what it really meant to be a Christian. But a great opportunity in seeing someone saved may be passed because of the response of people. We see these were taught. They were taught and they wanted to be instructed in the apostles' doctrine. And they wanted Christian fellowship. They didn't want to go back and have fellowship with the Sadducees. They didn't want to go back and have fellowship with the Sanhedrin. They wanted to have fellowship with fellow Christians. One of the things that I see sad today is that oftentimes people seem to want more fellowship with unbelievers than they do with believers. But one of the things that we should have is fellowship with one another where we can encourage one another and help one another in our walk with the Lord. The third thing they did is in the breaking of bread. That is in remembering the Lord's Supper. And remembering what Christ had done for us. They practiced this. And they practiced it all the time. And the indication in this verse is that every time they gathered together, they did. They remembered what Jesus had done for them. We need to be doing that as far as remembering what Christ has done for us. And it should happen every time we gather together to encourage one another. Then the fourth thing, and in prayers. They prayed. They began to pray. And you can imagine the things that they're praying for. The salvation of their families. The salvation of others in their countries. The salvation of being used by God. What will God use? How will you use me to further the truth that I have just experienced? When you became a Christian, if you remember what it was like when you accepted the Lord, and oftentimes we forget. We forget what Jesus did for us and how that there was this transformation, this change of vision, this change of focus, and how that we wanted everybody to know. I remember a friend of ours a number of years ago, he had grown up in the Catholic Church. He came to know Christ. And he said, one of the first things I did is I went to every one of my family members, all of my sisters and my mom and my dad, and I began to talk to them about, you need to accept Jesus. He said, I didn't do it necessarily right. I was probably overbearing and wrong, but he said, I had a real burden for them. I wanted them to have what I had. Do we have that same desire with people? You know, sometimes we may not do it all right, but if we have the right heart and are doing it out of the right motives, God will use us to touch lives. And we should have that zeal and desire. Well, these people prayed and they had a desire to see people saved and to see things, the God that they had come to know personally work. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I want you to see that God did many marvelous things. One of the things that you're seeing happen in the world today, there are third world countries where the gospel, Christians are persecuted. But where people have this attitude as Christians, and they do in some of these third world countries, they get together and they pray. They get together and they study God's Word. They get together and they share the gospel, even though they know it can mean a death sentence for them. But you know something? Some marvelous things are happening. There are signs and wonders occurring that people see that the God that they're speaking of, that Jesus, is real. For example, in some of the Muslim countries, there are Muslim families where they'll have a sick family member and they hear of Christians, and the Christians will pray for that family member, and God has supernaturally healed some of those family members. And because of that healing, people believe that that is the true and the living God, because they said, if you're really true God, can you heal them? And He does. And they come to know Christ as their Savior. There's other signs and miracles that are being performed. And it's not that we should be concerned about signs and wonders and make that the main focus of our lives. But we need to understand that they will not come unless God sends them for a purpose. And that purpose is to touch lives. And so we see that signs and wonders came and they touched many lives. And they were done by the apostles. We'll be studying that in the next chapter, or later on, in the next chapter. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Now, they gathered together, they had fellowship with one another, and they had all things in common. That is, as you had a need and I had the ability to meet that need, I would help you meet your needs. As Christians, oftentimes we have it working on both ends. Maybe the person who's got the ability to meet a need says, well, I don't want to share because they'll be offended or because of this. And then you got the person who's got a need and they say, well, I'm not going to take anything because of my pride. I'm not going to take it. Well, God's probably placing on this person's heart to help you, and the other, and on this person's heart that you need to receive this so that you can both be blessed and see how that I am there to meet the needs of one another. And so that's what these people did. God would direct them. They gathered together. They saw their needs. As one had the ability to meet the need, they met the need of the other. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man did need. And this is one of the things that we need to be open to the Lord as He leads us on giving to ministries and giving to opportunities for people to be led to Christ. I remember hearing a message one time where the guy was saying that this church really had a burden that they needed to do some changing in their church structure, building structure, and it was going to cost some money, and but they just didn't have the money. And so they had a guest evangelist there, and he said, I understand that you've got this building program that you need to have done, but you don't have the money. He said, how many of you here today are wearing a gold ring, a real gold ring? And he said, just about every hand, and the audience went up. And how many of you have this, and how many of you have that? Hands would go up. And he said, well, there's where your ability is to meet your need. he's just got to convince them that God wants them to give to that. And see, a lot of times we may have the ability to share and to give, but we're not willing to part with what God is convicting us that we need to part with. Maybe he's laying on our heart to give to a ministry. Maybe he's laying on our heart to give to an individual. But we need to respond to that. And these people did. They sold their possessions as God called them to do that and met the needs of the people. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they gathered for worship, and it wasn't just once or twice a week. In America right now, we're down to basically, for most Christians, it's one time a week. When I was growing up, it was at least three times a week. And then plus you had special meetings every once in a while where you'd meet more often than that. But in America, we're down to one time a week, and a lot of that is even set aside for other things. And so that's, a lot of Christians never go to church, never meet together. It says here they were doing it daily. They were doing it daily. If you go to some of the countries like India, if you read Dr. Lifsey, next month he says he's going to give a big report on what's happening in India. One of the things that you'll see that's happening in India is the Christians over there are persecuted tremendously by the Hindus and the Muslims in the country. And many of the evangelists and pastors are beaten and lose their jobs, secular jobs. They lose them because of professions of Christ. But these people, when they hold special meetings, they will literally walk for one or two days to get to the meeting. And then when the meetings are held, they'll literally sit on the ground and listen to preaching all day long for two, three, 4 days. Boy, if you had tried to do that with an American audience, it would never happen. We used to have a lot of conferences where we'd have Bible teachers come in and we'd have a strong, like a weekend or a number of days where we'd have these Bible, strong Bible teachers teach. And you'd have people come from all over that would come in. The last conference that we had, the first one that our church was involved with here in a region-wide conference that was just a Bible conference like that, we had like 1,500 people attend. The last one we had 50 people attend. And people just don't want to do it. They'll travel clear across the country to watch a football game, but they can't take the time out of their schedule to take 2 days to set aside to be taught God's Word. And it's a sad commentary on where we are in a Christian life. But in this day, they gathered together daily. Why? Because they wanted to have fellowship, they wanted to encourage one another, and they wanted to be taught, and they wanted to worship God. And then it says here, in the last thing, what did they do? They were praising God, and they had favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So their lives spoke of the reality of Christ to the fact that they began to impact the culture around them. This untoward generation began to be impacted because they saw the difference in their lives as they praised and worshiped and prayed daily that God would use them. May we learn from those that responded to Peter's message and realize people still have the same needs and people can still be used in the same manner by the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that you have opened to us this afternoon on how we should respond, what we should do, and Father, the need to share with others that they may hear and come to know you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, now we pray that you would just go with us in the week ahead and give us opportunities. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to, I have a story to tell to the nations. Well, can't find. Well, let's sing a different one. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. It's a similar message. 643. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take Him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how He gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust Him, that all He gave me, He'll give to you. I'll tell the world that He's my Savior. No other one could love me so. My life, my all is His forever. And where He leads me, I will go. I'll tell the world that He is coming. It may be near or far away, but we must live as if His coming would be tomorrow or today. For He is come, and life is over. For those who love Him, there's more to be. Eyes would see the wonders that He's preparing for you and me. I'll tell the world that He's a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian. And take Him with you anywhere. Lord, help us to tell the world that we're a Christian. Give us boldness. Give us opportunity. And go with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.